Well, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So I pray today that you are celebrating the Lord with His joy in your life. Let's look to Him as we always do to prepare our hearts for the message He has for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you today because we know that you are in charge and you are in control of all the affairs of the nations. With all that is happening in our world today, we thank you for your word, because your word points us to the fact that you are going to end human history exactly as you have predicted it, to bring honor to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray today in his precious and powerful name that you continue to minister your truth to our hearts and continue to mold us and shape us more like him. Because when all is said and done, it is his image in our lives that counts for all eternity. So we thank you today and bless you for this time. We pray, as I pray myself, surrendering myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that he will speak and do his work through me to honor the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray again in that wonderful name that is above all names. And all God's people said, amen. Well, in the year 1403, hundreds of years ago, one of the wealthiest men in Paris died, leaving his entire estate to his teenage daughter, Agnes. She was a beautiful and virtuous young woman, and many men wanted to marry her. But Agnes decided to give up her fortune and become a recluse, to isolate herself as a recluse from society. She asked, listen carefully, to be sealed in a cell within a church, within the wall of a church building. The entrance was blasted shut, except for a small hole through which food could be passed to her. Agnes was confined in that small area at age 18 years old and remained there until she died at the age of 98. She had lived 80 years, imagine that, 80 years in self-induced what? Confinement. We may admire this woman's determination to be free from the world's influence, but we cannot help but feel that hers was a tragically wasted life. Unlike Agnes, Paul used his time of confinement in Rome to serve the Lord effectively. Unlike Agnes, he did not isolate himself from the world. You see, Paul knew that God had left him in the world to be what? A witness to the world. And that is why you are here today, and that is why I'm here today. You are left behind to be a witness to this lost and dying world. So even when Paul was in confinement, he took up the challenge to be a witness. Well, the Christian poet Whittle vividly captures Paul's philosophy of life. That is, he was left here to be a witness for Jesus Christ. He writes, "Let us go forth as called of God, redeemed by Jesus' precious blood, his love to show, his life to live, his message to speak, his mercy give." You see, though imprisoned, Paul was committed to showing the love of God and sharing his message to those God's Spirit led him to do so. So this brings me to the main idea of our first verse-by-verse study of the epistle to the Ephesians. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is eager and enthused to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth. In order to do what? In order to change genuine born-again believers among us here today, more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and the leader of the church, and to convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief gently and graciously, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly implore you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. Willing to do what? Willing to embrace it and then express it in your life. So here is the message. God's longing and loving desire for all true believers in Jesus Christ is that they experience and enjoy His grace and peace in their daily living in this present life. His longing and His loving desire for you and me is that you enjoy His grace, you enjoy His peace in this present life. You don't have to wait till heaven before you enjoy the fullness of God's grace and His peace in your lives. So folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually show us today that God's heartfelt desire for all who are savingly related to Him through the saving work of Jesus Christ, His Son, is that they revel and they relish in His grace and peace in this present life. I imagine, sometimes when I study the Bible, I imagine what happened to the people who received it first. I imagine that when the Ephesian believers heard the opening words of the letter to them, they had a broad and beaming smile on their faces. They were grinning ear from ear to ear as the opening words expressing God's heart's desire for each and every one of them delighted and refreshed their own heart. God's longing for them is that they enjoy in full measure His blessings of grace and peace in their daily walk with Him. They don't have to wait till they get to heaven before they can say, God, I'm experiencing Your grace. God, I'm experiencing Your peace. Now, in this present life, God is wishing them the grace that He wants to pour out on their lives and the peace that He wants them to enjoy. Remember we sang, when peace like a river attendeth my soul. We will talk about what peace is and what that song meant. So please, if you have your Bibles today, quickly turn them to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 will be our focus today. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says, beginning from the very verse of Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add His blessing to the recital of His holy word. Well, the opening verses of the letter to the Ephesians is simply one sentence in the original, consisting of 30 words. In some, it's 28, because in Ephesus was not in some of the manuscripts. Most of our English translations rendered them this passage in one sentence as well. Actually, it is the briefest of all the introductions to Paul's epistles. If you take all the letters Paul has written, and you want to find the shortest or the briefest introduction, you find it in the book of Ephesians. It's the shortest. And so we'll look at that today. Now you also notice that the sentence has no main verb. A verb is an action word. He walked to school. Walk is the verb. Well, we don't find that here, that there's no main verb. We will have to wait till verse 4 before finding the first main verb in the letter. That is, he chose, just as he chose us in him. That is the first time a main verb will be used in Ephesians. Now, the NSB gives the impression of a main verb when it says, who are at Ephesus. The verb are actually comes from a Greek participle, ousen, from the verb emi. When Jesus says, ego emi, emi is to be. So this verb is used to denote a sojourn or stay, or meaning to reside. Literally, the translation reads, who are at Ephesus reads, being in Ephesus. So the main verb hasn't come yet, being in Ephesus. So the believers to whom Paul is writing reside or dwell in Ephesus. This is just a small grammar that will take us to the beginning of this message. So we have before us today a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as precious and promising. First of all, it is precious because it emphatically speaks of all true born-again believers as saints, which is indeed a precious way to describe God's people. How many of you woke up today that you felt like you are a saint? But that's who you are if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. Paul did not shy away from referring to the believers he was writing to as saints. In fact, the precious description of believers as saints appears at least once in every chapter of Ephesians. If you read the whole letter, every chapter has the word saints in it, referring to genuine born-again believers. Chapter 3 has two occurrences. What a precious way to describe believers in Jesus Christ. Saints. Please listen. If you are a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ, God wants you to know today, in your heart of heart, that you are what? A saint. You are a saint. You may not feel like it, but that's who God says you are. I may not feel like it, but that's what God says I am. Well, second, our passage of study is promising because it expressly shows that God is abundantly desiring to pour out what? To pour out into his believing people's lives his promising blessings of grace and peace. Oh, how blessed, how privileged, how fortunate true followers of Christ are. In a world such as ours, full of troubles, full of trials, trauma, tragedies, and turmoil, a world that is turbulent and tumultuous, the Bible assures believers that it is God's longing and loving desire for them to do what? To experience, to enjoy, to even exude and exhibit his marvelous grace and his abiding peace in their lives. So these are the reasons why our passage of study can be accurately described as what? Precious and promising. Having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, will you please now allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present his message in this passage, in these opening verses to you from start to finish. First of all, we will elaborate on the personal description of Paul in verse 1a. When Paul described himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus, the question you may be asking, and I may be asking, is, was it a mark of pride on his side to introduce himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus, as some do today? Well, with the help of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God, we will answer this question in a moment. So keep listening. Second, we will examine what the Bible says about the prospective recipients of the letter of Ephesians in verse 1b. The prospective recipients are glowingly and gloriously described as the saints. And as if that was not enough, the Bible adds another powerful word: those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. What an excellent designation of believers. But the question is, do you see yourself as a saint? Do you see your position in Christ as a saint? And are you living as a saint? That is your practice. Are you living that life of a saint? What will it take for others to characterize you as faithful to Christ? So please ponder these practical questions as you listen to this message. And third and finally, we will expound on God's promising blessings of grace and peace extended to believers in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the order grace and peace teach us? In other words, why does grace comes first before peace? Well, with the assistance of the Spirit and the Scripture, we will answer these questions today. Having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover what the precious and practical spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so delighted and desirous to impress upon our hearts in order to do His divine and distinguished work of making and molding genuine born-again believers more like Jesus Christ, who is our desire, our delight, our defender, our deliverer, our defense, and our dependable God, not only in this present age, but also in the age soon to come. So we begin, first of all, by elaborating on the personal description of the author in verse 1a. It is important to note that the salutation at the beginning of this letter follows the usual pattern of first century letters, having three parts. Now, we write letter, when I start writing letter, I put the address of the person I'm writing to. But that's not the way they did it in their time. So let's look at how they did it in their time. They had the writing a letter has three main parts, namely the sender or writer or author. That will be the first thing the person will put on the letter, the papyrus or the scroll they were using. Then second, the reader or the recipient will be mentioned. And third, a basic greeting or salutation proper. In other words, the writer usually identified himself, named the prospective recipients, and added some expressions of greeting. Paul freely expanded or contracted these three items as circumstances required. Fortunately for us, there is very little expansion on the past in this salutation. So, will you please now listen to how Paul identified himself as the writer, as the author, and as the sender of this letter to the Ephesians? He simply says, Paul, an apostle of what? Christ Jesus. The original, beautifully reads, Paulos Apostolos, Christo Jesu, Dia Thelematos Theo, Thelematos Theo, Paulos Apostolos, Christo Jesu, Dia Thelematos Theo. Unlike most of Paul's letters to the churches, Ephesians is sent solely by Paul. You notice that. He also named himself as the sole author of his letters to the churches in Galatia and in Rome. He was the only sole author. But to the churches at Corinth, Colossae, Philippi, and Thessalonica, his name appears with others. So it's not uniform that you have just Paul's name. Other times, he will add other people to the sender, as the author or sender of the letter. Actually, in Ephesians, Paul names himself twice. In chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 3, he names himself twice as the author of the letter. The name Paul means little or small. Little or small. So you can call him Mr. Little or Mr. Small. Although physically he may have fitted this description, spiritually his influence was enormous. Paul's Hebrew name is Saul, and that also means ask. Now Paul's authorship of Ephesians was attested by both internal and external evidence. He names himself, as I said, twice in the letter. That is the internal evidence. His authorship was also attested by the early church fathers. So that is the external evidence. Only in recent times have liberal critics question Paul's authorship of the letter to the Ephesians. They conclude that someone other than Paul was the author because the letter addressed the Ephesians as if they did not know Paul, and that it did not mention anyone by name except the person who delivered the letter. At the end of the letter, in chapter 6, verse 21, he talks to us about Tychicus. He was the one who carried the letter all the way from Rome, journeying through dangerous territory to Ephesus. He was the only person named. So the question is, how do we respond to the liberal critics saying that it was not Paul who wrote the letter, that someone else wrote this letter? Well, the letter may have been written by Paul to be read in several churches in the area of Ephesus. But more importantly, don't you think it will be extraordinary odd to someone to write so forcefully that his readers should speak truth and put away falsehood in a letter he was deceptively forging? It would be odd if this guy is forging that he's Paul and he's not Paul. How can he speak the truth to people? What's the point of all this? Here's the point. It can be affirmed with good confidence that Paul wrote Ephesians. He was the one God chose to write this letter from prison in Rome, where he could have been pity-partying for his struggles. But he allowed God. He rose above his circumstances, and the Spirit of God used him to write this, one of the greatest letters ever recorded in the Bible. Now, will you please notice that Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. The question now is, was it a mark of pride on Paul's side to introduce himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus, as some do today? There are some people who claim today they are apostles, and they do it as a mark of pride. Is that what Paul is doing here? Well, in other words, was Paul putting himself on a pedestal to be revered as the so-called apostles of our day do? Well, please listen. It was not a mark of pride on Paul's side to speak of himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Not at all. The word apostle, apostolos, means a sent one, specially commissioned by Christ Jesus himself. It is a comprehensive term for one who bears the New Testament message. It stresses the authority of the sender and the accountability of the one sent. So please listen, for Paul to be an apostle of Christ Jesus means that he was what? Personally commissioned by the glorified, resurrected, living, ascended, exalted, magnificent, majestic, marvelous, and matchless person of the Lord Jesus Christ to perform a special mission. That is the mission of preaching the good news to the Gentiles and to teach the great truth concerning the church. You see, since the letter to the Ephesians deals with the church, and since this truth was first revealed to apostles and prophets, it is fitting that Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, should introduce himself as an apostle. So please understand that he was not putting himself on a pedestal to be revered as so-called apostles of our day do. Rather, his introduction of himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus was an explanation of how he could speak with authority on the subject. He says, I am a man, listen carefully, I am a man under the authority of Christ, and I am wholly accountable to Christ Jesus. I am commissioned by him to do his bidding and his alone. I am not doing my own bidding. I'm doing the bidding of Christ my Lord. There's no pride in that. Only proper view of himself under Christ his Lord and leader, his maker and master, his savior and his sender. So please notice, Paul further stresses his authority under God by the phrase, by the will of God. He didn't say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of Paul. Rather, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Dia telematos teu. You see, Paul did not mention the will of God in order to draw attention to his own status, but to reflect his awareness that his mission, listen carefully, did not arise from any qualifications he might possess. Paul says, I'm not looking to my own qualifications yet. His apostleship rested on the will of God rather than any personal ambition or will of man or request of a church. Paul says, no church made me an apostle. A church cannot make you an apostle. There's only one person who can make you an apostle, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. In those days, the people who were called apostles had an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ, either before or after his death. Now, in essence, Paul is saying to us, I did not choose my work as an occupation, and no man appointed me to it. It was a divine call from the very beginning to the very end. It was God's plan and purpose for me to be a sent one, to be a messenger of his. In fact, he has set me apart for this great mission mission even from my mother's womb. And at his appointed time, he called me through his grace to this blessed work. So Paul made constant reference to the will of God as the foundation of his apostleship. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and also I think 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he says he's an apostle by the will of God, not by the will of man or by the will of a church. Well, actually, Ephesians contains frequent references to the will of God. We will see that expression again and again in Ephesians, the will of God. But Paul begins it all by saying he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This was all God's plan. It was not his plan. You know what happened to Paul? He was not a believer in the beginning when Jesus was there walking in Jerusalem. What was he doing? He was looking out to kill and persecute Christians until he encountered Jesus Christ, and then Jesus set him apart to become his apostle. So while you and I, as I said, Ephesians contains frequent references to the will of God, emphasizing God's sovereign plan and purpose and power. But please listen, while you and I cannot refer to ourselves as apostles of Christ Jesus by the will of God, nevertheless, listen, we are God's messengers, given the responsibility of what? Sharing and spreading his message of love and life, his message of hope and healing, his message of friendship with God and forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. You are such a messenger, and I am such a messenger. Well, having elaborated on the personal description of the author of Ephesians in verse 1b, the Bible now brings us to the point of examining what it reveals to us about the prospective recipients of the letter of Ephesians in verse 1b. The Bible uses two of the most precious and pleasant words in speaking of the prospective recipients or persons mentioned as the original readers or recipients or receivers of the letter. The Bible colorfully and concisely says of them in verse 1b, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ. Literally, this reads, to the saints being in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Actually, the location of the addressees in Ephesus is lacking in the best Greek manuscripts. But that doesn't take away at all from the message in this marvelous and magnificent letter. Now, the question before us is, who are the saints? When you hear the word saints, what comes to your mind? Well, the Greek word for saints here is hagiaoi. In the plural, in the singular is hagios. So this hagiaoi are the holy ones. They are the consecrated ones. They are those who are set apart for God, for the sole use of God. They are genuine born-again believers and true followers of Christ. In other words, saints designates those whom God has set apart from sin to himself, made holy through their faith in Christ Jesus. That is to say that they are those who have been separated to God from the world. In brief, a saint is one who has trusted Christ and is set aside for the sole use of God. That is a saint. It is a name which is applied to in the New Testament to all born-again believers. It is the normal New Testament designation for Christians. Please don't believe the lie that you can only become or be called a saint after you die and a church committee or maybe the Pope and others meet together and review your life and your deeds, and then they will determine whether you are worthy to be called a saint. The Bible is telling us here that that's not the process in which God calls people a saint. Basically, the word refers to a believer's position in Christ rather than to what he or she is in himself or herself. You see, being a saint doesn't mean that you never sin. It doesn't mean that you are perfect. If you are perfect, this is not your home. God will take you straight to heaven. But what it means is that the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ has been what? Credited to your account because of your trust in Him. Because of my trust in Jesus Christ, God, in His grace and love, chose to credit to my account the perfect righteousness of Christ. And so I can be called a saint. So you see, in Christ, all born-again believers are saints, even though in themselves they are not always, always saintly. For example, Paul had no problem at all addressing the Corinthians as saints. Now, if you read the Corinthians, what follows will make you think that these people are not saints. So even though it is clear from what follows that they were not living holy lives, yet God's will is that our practice should correspond to our position. So in Christ, we are what? Saints, because of our faith in Christ. And in our practice, God is working in our lives gradually where we will come to this position. But that when we come to this position, we will not be living in this life. We will be with Him. So that process of making us more like Him continues until the day that work is done. So that is to say that saints should be saintly. If you are a saint, try to be saintly. Set apart ones should live a set apart life for God. Holy ones should live holy lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Consecrated ones should, through the Spirit, live consecrated lives. Is that happening in your life? And is that happening in my life? If not, why not? I like what Dr. Maggie writes. He writes, "There are only two kinds of people today, the saints and the ants." The saints and the ants. If you are a saint, then you are not an ant. If you are an ant, then you are not a saint. Unquote. I like that. Only two kinds, a saint and an ant. Now, please notice also that the prospective recipients are also wonderfully described as faithful in Christ Jesus. What an excellent description or designation. Faithful in Christ Jesus. That word means, faithful means believing ones. It is a description of all true Christians. In other words, it is a parallel designation of believers combining the ideas of what? Trust and fidelity. The exercise of faith with its matching faithfulness is only in Christ Jesus. That is why he says, faithful in Christ Jesus. So the point here is that believers should also be faithful in the sense that they are reliable and trustworthy. But the central thought here is that the believers had wholeheartedly acknowledged Christ Jesus to be the one and only Lord and Savior. And because of that, they are faithful in Christ. They had acknowledged that Christ and Him alone and none other is their Lord and their Savior. Now, an important practical question for us is this. What will it take for others to characterize you as faithful to Christ? What will it take others to characterize me as faithful to Christ? Well, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit living in you and in me, you must hold fast to your faith in Christ one day at a time. Hold nothing back in faithfully obeying God, even in the small things. Then, like the Ephesians, you will be known as a person who is not only faithful to Christ in your position, but also faithful to Him in your practice. That is what it takes. So, having examined what the Bible reveals about the prospective recipients of the letter of Ephesians in verse 1b, the Bible now brings us finally to the point of expounding on God's promising blessings of grace and peace extended to believers in verse 2. Through Paul, the Holy Spirit is making it crystal clear to all true followers of Jesus Christ that God's longing and His loving desire for them is to embrace, is to experience, is to enjoy His promising blessings of grace and peace in this present life, not in a far and future day. Now, today, He says, you can enjoy, experience that grace and peace. God says, my desire for all who are savingly related to me through faith in my Son, in the saving work of my Son, is to live what? Lives enriched by His overflowing grace and peace. That, I tell you, friends, is a blessing. Money, no matter how plenty it is, cannot buy. Will you please listen to the heartwarming voice which revealed God's desire for the Ephesians then and for us today? The Bible says, grace to you. He's speaking directly to them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's hearty and honest greeting to the saints at Ephesus conveys to them God's heart's desire for all believers in all ages. This is God's desire for you, for me, for the people who will come after us, and ages to come if the Lord Jesus tarries. In fact, every word in this verse is packed with spiritual significance, unlike many of the empty, shallow, and superficial greetings we use today. These words are so meaningful, so let me unpack them for us as we are getting to the end of our message. Grace, what is grace? When you hear grace, what comes to your mind? Well, grace, the Greek word for grace is charis. Charismatic come from this word, charis. It means a favor done without expectation of return. Absolute freeness of the loving kindness of God to men and women, boys and girls, finding its only motive in the bounty and free-heartedness of the giver. And that giver is God. It is His favor desperately needed by us in countless ways and bestowed upon us without, listen carefully, regard to merit. As such, God's grace is unearned, is undeserved, is unmerited. Please listen. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, you and I can do to earn the grace of God, to deserve the grace of God, or to merit the grace of God. Don't even get on the trail of doing things to earn God's favor. Why? It's futile. It's fruitless. It's a sure recipe for failure. Because God's grace cannot be earned by my efforts, by my own achievements or determination. It's given freely without regard to merit. Now, it is important to understand here that God's undeserved favor is not limited to the grace which comes to a sinner at the time of his or her conversion, but it also, listen carefully, extends to the grace which he or she must constantly what? Obtain at the throne of grace to help in every time of need in life. In other words, without God's grace, we would never have been saved. But his grace doesn't stop at salvation. It continues to flow into our lives as believers, providing us divine assistance for our daily living. When you wake up every morning, God is there to give you what? His divine assistance, so that you can live through the day. The same for me. You see, having been saved by grace, believers need strength from God daily to face what? The problems. You know, we face problems in life. We need grace to go face those problems and persecution, trials and troubles, sufferings and sorrows of life. That is what God desires for believers. He wants you not only to be saved by his grace, but to have the grace that will allow you to live daily for him. Oh, how thoughtful, how caring, how loving, how wonderful of the Lord our God. Yes, he saved us by his grace. But he continues to supply us abundantly with his grace, that is his divine strength, his divine assistance to face the pressures of life day to day. Believer in Jesus Christ, be assured of this today. God's assistance, God's strength is abundantly available for you to help you in every time of need. It is his loving desire for you to enjoy his grace in this life. Are you enjoying God's grace today in your life? Now let's look at peace. Peace always follows grace. It never precedes it. It always comes after grace. In other words, the order is always grace and peace. You must have grace before you can experience peace. You see, grace comes first because only after grace has dealt with our sin problem can peace be known by us. Grace, the foundation of life in Christ, made peace possible for you and for me. In other words, only through the undeserved strength which God gives from day to day can the believer experience peace. Yes, perfect peace. In all the changing moods of life, says Bible commentator William MacDonald. So please understand that peace, as used here, is not referring to the cessation of war in our world. Wars will continue in our world until Jesus returns. So if peace is the cessation of wars, then we will have no peace until we die. Rather, peace, as used here, means a spirit at rest in all the changing circumstances of life. It is the calm, subtle repose that is independent of circumstances. And that results from taking everything to God in prayer. In other words, it refers to the inner assurance and tranquility that God Himself ministers to the hearts of believers, which keeps them what? Spiritually calm and composed, cool and collected, confident and content, even in the midst of turmoil and trouble. That is why we sang, "When peace like a river attended my soul." When Horatius wrote that hymn, he lost his three daughters at sea. It wasn't like life was so pleasant for him when he wrote that piece. Even in the midst of trial, turmoil, death of loved ones, he says, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul." So please listen. In a world of turmoil, tension, troubles, and turbulent unrest, filled with and full of what? Things that are anti-God and antagonistic to followers of Christ, the Bible says you can experience the peace of God in your heart of heart. And I can experience His peace in my heart of heart. How? First of all, by putting my trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then second, by prayerfully casting all my cares, all my concerns, all my crises on God, and experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. So please notice that the Bible clearly and confidently specifies the source of the promising blessings of grace and peace. It says, "Grace to you and peace from where?" From God our Father. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Father Petros is a favorite designation of God in Ephesians. Just like the word saints, God is described as Father in every chapter of Ephesians. So when you read Ephesians, one thing you learn is that you learn in the 6 chapters, you have saints. And in the 6 chapters, you have God being referred to as the Father. Now, the most important thing we learn in verse 2 is that by the leading of the Holy Spirit, Paul did not hold back or hesitate to put the Lord Jesus on the same level as the Father. You see, as far as Paul was enlightened, the Lord Jesus is equally divine with the Father. As such, he joyfully and jubilantly associates the Lord Jesus with God our Father as the originator of the blessings of grace and peace. Explaining verse 2, Bible commentator William MacDonald writes, and I quote him because his words capture what I want to communicate. Here is what he says. Quote, "The word God taken by itself conveys the impression of one who is infinitely high and unapproachable. The name Father, on the other hand, speaks of one who is intimately near and accessible. Join the two by the pronoun our, and we have a staggering truth that the high and lofty God who inhabits eternity is the loving Father of everyone who has been born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." The full title of our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Lord, He is our absolute Master with full rights to all we are and have. As Jesus, He is our Savior from sin. As Christ, He is our divinely anointed prophet, priest, and king. How much His name unfolds to every listening ear. There is no mistaking that to Paul, Jesus Christ is God, unquote. So in closing, how does this message apply to you and to me today? Please listen, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is how the Holy Spirit wants to apply it to you and to me today. In total reliance upon the Holy Spirit living in you and in me, endeavor to live a consecrated life to God. That is a set apart life to God and a committed life of holding fast your faith in Jesus one day at a time. That's all he requires of you. That's what all he requires of me. Then secondly, embrace afresh today the blessings of God's grace. That is his divine assistance for your daily living. And his peace, that is a spirit at rest in all the changing circumstances of life. You see, it is God's loving desire for your life to be enriched by his grace and his peace. So don't let anything in your life block the flow of his blessing of grace and peace into your life. And third, express God's blessings of grace and peace to others. In other words, don't let them stop with you. Rather, be a conduit, a channel through which God can express what? His grace and his peace to others who are near you and who are around you. Now, if you are not a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I say to you today that God loves you and desires to save you from your life of sin. So you simply come to Jesus just as you are. Confess to Jesus that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself by being good or by doing good things. Call on the name of Jesus, that he died on that cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that he rose again from the dead on that third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says what? You will be saved and set apart for his purposes, not only in this present life, but also in the life soon to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us today. How we bless you that you want us to experience your grace in full measure in this life. That is your divine assistance to us. No matter what we are facing in life, you are willing to give us your grace. Oh Lord, we thank you. Thank you also for wanting us to enjoy your peace. That is having that spirit of rest in the midst of all the changing circumstances around us. Lord, help nothing, absolutely nothing, to block the flow of these blessings into our lives. And help us to be gracious to others, sharing these blessings with them. Let us be known as people who are not only faithful in Christ, but people who show his grace to others. Now, I pronounce your blessing to your people. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.